heard from Keith this morning that he and Michael are in Atlanta, unless the, I don't know the timing of the next flight. Is Atlanta to Charlotte? No, just Atlanta straight to Jaeger? Okay, so we'll keep being in prayer for them, but they got past the long flight, 16 hours, I think. So thank you for praying for them. Let's pray all the way home and then dealing with jet lag and extra grace, especially for Carrie and Laura Beth in the midst of that. Different holidays focus on different people, right? Memorial Day and Veterans Day and Labor Day, we're supposed to be focusing on troops and not just hamburgers. Thanksgiving, we're focusing on the blessings that we've received. Halloween, we're focusing on candy. And today, on June 21st, all of our attention is focused on Maria, because it's her 11th birthday. At least at our house, that's the focus of today. There's some other holiday, but it just kind of gets pushed to the side for her sake. But focus, like, what are we thinking of? What's our attention fixed on? That's what that idea of focus has to do. And as we enter into our time, or really kind of come toward the end of our time of Revelation, wrapping up all the way. So this means that I preached that in the beginning, Genesis 1, and then all the way to the amen at the end of Revelation 22, at least by the time this sermon is done today. And planning to do one big review sermon start to finish next week on Revelation as we wrap up our time in this wonderful book that I enjoyed and have enjoyed so much more than I even thought I would. Not like I thought it would be bad, but it's just been a really sweet time walking through Revelation with you guys. So I'm thankful for that. The book of Revelation opens by stating that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It belongs to him, and it comes to us from him and is about him. So it's of in all of those different ways. John's first vision is of Jesus revealed in glory. And do you remember what he saw? In the midst of the lampstand stood one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. John was in such awe that he essentially passed out in front of him. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." So Revelation is about Jesus and begins by showcasing the glory of Jesus. It's about Jesus and it showcases the glory of Jesus. And now at the end, we are reminded again that this book is about Jesus and showcases the glory of Jesus. The beginning and the end draw our attention together into those things. Last week, we talked about responding to Revelation, excuse me, sort of a part one, and we were reminded to believe the word and words of God in Revelation and really across Scripture, to keep the word, right, to persist in obeying the things that are in this, continue believing, continue obeying, continue enduring, and to not harden our hearts, but to heed the word of God. And this week, responding to Revelation part two calls us to focus on Jesus. I don't remember who it was, but you guys anticipated what I didn't even, it was a trick question about what are we focusing on today, but somebody, instead of saying fathers or instead of saying Mita, they were like, "We focus on Jesus." And I was like, "Yeah, that's true. That's even better." Focus on Jesus. That's part of responding to Revelation. Drawing our attention to his glory, our attention, our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears, fixed on him. Revelation 22, 12 to 21. And picking up right in the midst of this, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. 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 Focus on Jesus. That's probably even just the primary response of Revelation. And be like, isn't that the primary response of all of Scripture? And the answer would be, yes. Isn't that the point of everything? Yes. Won't that be the point of all eternity? Yes. And all of Scripture and Revelation, right, draws us to that, focusing on Jesus. But I want to walk through that a little bit more specifically. What parts of Jesus? What does it mean to focus on Jesus? How do we focus on Jesus? And Revelation, I think, walks us through the answers to those questions and begins, focus on Jesus by, I couldn't pick a verb, guys, I'm sorry. I'll leave it up there for a minute. By knowing him, by loving him, by trusting him and trusting in him. And that's all sort of wrapped up together. It's not just know about him, but know him as he comes to dwell with his people. And think about and focus on focus on the relationship with him that we enjoy now through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And love him. Love the Lord your God, our Savior Jesus Christ, all of our heart and soul and mind and strength now and into eternity. And trust him. Right, that our hope and that our faith and that our love would be fixed on Jesus. Focus on Jesus by all of those things wrapped up into one. And we know him as, this text tells us, as our judge. Verse 12, bringing my recompense with me, my repayment to repay each one according to what he has done. That's what recompense means. It's this payment or repayment of reward or punishment. Once again, we have just those two sides. Revelation again, there are only two categories. And at his return, when he comes soon, as judge to repay, it will either be the reward of salvation and inheritance and glory or the punishment of condemnation. When all is said and done in your life and in all of history, those will be the only two categories. Like Jesus said, sheep or goats, right? Wheat or tares, reward or punishment. And you deserve punishment. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he offers reward. But we know Jesus and we can love and trust Jesus as our judge. Not fearing his return, but looking forward to it, knowing what that recompense will be for us because of his work in us, even repaying us for the good that he has done in us as the fruit of his Spirit. He is our judge. He is our promised king. And don't just think king. Oh, risen king. They like to talk about king. We do, because it's important. But the promised king, or even the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And fulfilled is such an important word, and even bigger than just, oh, he keeps it, right? He just does what he says. No, he fulfills and brings to the full completion all of God's promises. Like Paul would say, I think in one of the Corinthians, that all of the promises of God find their yes and their amen in Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega, which is the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet that this was written in. So we could say he's the A and he's the Z. He's the first and he's the last. He's the beginning and the end. We could say he's the creator and the completer of what? Of everything. Of creation itself, right? Beginning with his words, and in a sense, creation as we know it ends with his word. The word of his mouth that brings salvation and judgment at his return. And that was reminded with this, the same kind of an idea in Hebrews 12, as we think about our faith, that Jesus is the author of our faith and the perfecter, or the completer, the finisher of our faith. That it all centers on him. He's the beginning and the end, and then we find in other passages that he actually brings it all the middle. He began the good work, will bring it to completion, but is working that all the way through. Beginning and end, everywhere in the middle, it is all about Jesus. All of God's promises come through him. That's that part of him being our promised king, that he was there, made these promises, keeps them, fulfills them. This Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning and end, has been mentioned a few times in Revelation. We mentioned it, I read it already in chapter 1. It's a few times there. It comes out in chapter 2, and it's like this building of these aspects of it. What's spoken of God is spoken of Jesus very specifically. So we see once again in Revelation that it's not Jesus is the first thing that God made, but Jesus is God. What is true of God is true of Jesus, for Jesus is God. Also says that this promised king we see in the fact that he's the root and the descendant of David in verse 16. I am the root of David. I am the descendant of David. And the word root here may not sound familiar to you if you're not familiar with the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. In that Old Testament prophet, God describes Assyria, which was an enemy nation of Israel, describes Assyria as an axe that he will use to chop down his proud and rebellious people. I love trees. You love trees? I hate it when trees are cut down. Our neighborhood that we used to live in, the Scott Depot, had just this line of probably beech trees, because Beechwood Estates, lining it. It's this beautiful canopy you would drive through. And then somebody, the power company came, and they chopped them all down. And the whole neighborhood was like in uproar, and it didn't matter. Chop them down. Oh, and then just like the last week or two, there's this gorgeous pear tree that we would walk past every time we would come to church, and they chopped that down. I like chopped down trees because that means firewood and woodworking projects. It's a little bit different. So trees are just good no matter what. But like a good, strong tree standing there, impressive and imposing. And that's what Israel thought that they were. And God says, few swings of this axe, I will bring you down. You will be nothing but a stump. In your pride, in your arrogance, you will be humbled. His nation would be humbled. Then in chapter 11, right after this, this is what God promises. Right? So you're proud, right? You're sinful. The covenant curses will come on you, chopped down like a tree. You'll just be a stump. Then God says this, promise of God, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the shoot, the branch, it's a person, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Can you imagine? I just think of Winnie, like, oh, hey, there's a little snake hole in the middle of the yard. Or maybe it'll be at Jeremy's yard. And there's just this little hole, and snake's coming out, and Jeremy's like, yeah, go ahead, Winnie, just go play over this. He's not doing that. Right, she can't take like three steps without Jeremy being like, hey, who's watching? Who's going on? She's not tripping. Right? That's not going to happen. Right? But the level of peace brought by this, it's what seems impossible or contrary to nature because of this one. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Right? Out of that humbled and humiliated stump, there's going to be just this little sprout that's going to come up. And that sprout, out of that same promise brought low, will become somehow even more glorious than it was when it was that huge, proud tree. And the root, the branch, it's a person. It's a person who will bring about the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And that person is Jesus, so clearly. The fulfillment of all of God's promises. And the wonderful point in that passage of Isaiah that we can see just casting shadows into Revelation is that God's covenant promise to David had not been stopped by the sin of his people and God's judgment against them. It seemed that as these nations like Assyria or like Babylon came in and just ruined everything, that was the end. And God is saying it's not the end. The promise made all the way back in 2 Samuel 7 was that one of David's ancestors or descendants, I am the root and descendant of David, one of David's ancestors would be God's king forever, wasn't Solomon. It wasn't Rehoboam. It wasn't any of those lists of failures that maybe did a few things right and most of them did a bunch of stuff wrong. Even like bringing their people, basically sinfully leading them into captivity and rebelling against God. Like that image of just like, I'm going to take you as this signet ring off my hand and throw you away. And I love the promise that comes in one of the post-exile prophets that he said to Zerubbabel, I think, I'm going to put you on like a ring on my finger. The promises that God had made that there would be a king who would make everything right and be a blessing not just to his people, but through him be a blessing to all of the nations. Jesus, God's promised king. Do you know that is who and what Jesus is? Do you love that that's who and what Jesus is? Do you trust that that's who he is? Do you trust in him to be that one who fulfills all of God's promises? The New Testament authors deliberately and repeatedly make this connection between these Old Testament promises and Jesus. Luke 1:32, the Lord God will give to him, to this baby that would be born, give to him the throne of his father David. That's the promise, I think, made to Mary in Luke chapter 1. Paul, as he writes even to a mostly Gentile audience, there's some mix in Romans of Jews and Gentiles as he's writing, but as he kicks things off, he says that Jesus was descended from David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God powerfully by the Holy Spirit through his resurrection. So Paul's like, hey, we can't just jump in with the gospel without knowing that he's this fulfillment and that he's this promised king. And then as he concludes, as Paul writes his last letter in 2 Timothy, And he rehearses once again the gospel that he had proclaimed to Timothy, his protege. He says this, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, which we say, yeah, amen, right? That's the gospel. That's not all that Paul says. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. This Old Testament and New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, promises made and kept, that is the gospel. So when we think about him being our promised king, we must remember that all of the promises of God to his people and then to the whole world center on God's king bringing God's blessing. I'm glad that Psalm 20 was our reading today, that blessing spoken over the king. And it's not just like, hey, may God give each of you individually everything that you want. That's a little bit of an odd verse, right? It's kind of like, it sounds like a health and wealth theme verse. Hey, may God give you everything that you want. But it's not actually talking to us. It's talking to the king. Because if the king gets his heart's desire, right, God's king, then blessings come through the king to all of God's people. When the king is blessed, the people are blessed. When the king thrives and prospers and is honored, his people share in that glory. And that's what we have. That's what we do as we gather. That's what we have to look forward to. The glory of the king that we share in. And as the Bible itself concludes, Jesus reminds us that he is this king. I am the root and descendant of David. Never forget that, even as you read and study scripture. It all points to Jesus, so that in everything he might be preeminent. Genesis, Exodus, 2 Samuel, the Psalms, the prophets, into the New Testament when he's revealed. Knowing and loving and trusting Jesus as our promised king, right, changes the way or focuses our attention on Jesus as we read all of scripture. And Revelation, as it concludes, not just this book concludes, but as it, I think, very knowingly concludes the written revelation of God for us, reminds us, like, let me give you the interpretive key for when you read again. Because if you get through your Bible reading plan and you finish Revelation, you don't close it and shelve it, right? You start again, and it'll be better the second time. And then you finish it. I don't care if it takes you 6 months, or 6 years, or 20 years. As soon as you're done, just start again. And every time that you keep returning to these passages, it will always get better. The Spirit of God will continue to shine new light, and you'll see Jesus, and you'll see yourself, your worship, your understanding will grow. And that's part of knowing and loving and trusting in him. Also says that Jesus is the bright morning star. Our judge, our promised king. Oh, nope, this is still a promised king. Oh, here we go. Do you remember Balaam? Back in Numbers, you're all chuckling. The prophet for prophet that had a conversation with his donkey. He was hired by an enemy king to curse the Israelites, but instead he blessed them. And in Balaam's first prophetic blessing, it's amazing that God would speak through him. There's so many, well, if he could speak through a donkey, he could speak through, right? This is what Balaam prophesied. Words that God gave to him, even though somehow he really, like he wasn't a spokesman for God, but was. It's a very strange story. But this is what he said. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. And this is the likely Old Testament allusion that's being made here. But it is certainly not the only time that speaks of the light of Jesus shining. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. This is who Jesus is, the bright morning star shining through the darkness, right, just at the beginning of all of God's fulfillment coming through. Jesus is our judge. Jesus is our promised king. Jesus is our savior. He saves us, rescues us, delivers us from our filth of sin. Blessed are those who wash their robes. And if we look at that in verse 14, and the result of that, the right to the tree of life, right, entering into the city, we can't just grab that verse and not remember everything else that's come before in Revelation. We are dirty. That's a prophetic image, right? Your righteousness is like filthy rags. You have nothing to brag on before God. You're filthy. And those who say, like, no, I'm clean. It's like, no, you're not. It's kind of like, oh, I'm not blind. It's like, oh, that proves that you're blind. Or like the church that says, oh, no, we're good. We're rich. We can see. We're clothed with the finest linen, right? We've got everything that we need. And Jesus says, no, you're wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. So, but if you come to me, I will give you riches and I will give you clean clothes and I will heal your eyes. And the righteous deeds of the saints that the bride has clothed herself with, but she's been clothed with, like we've talked about. And so it isn't blessed are those who on their own, by their own works, wash their own robes. We could say, well, what, biblically speaking, are we washing our robes in? We wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is our Savior, delivering us not just from, I won't be punished anymore, cleansing us from a guilty conscience, cleansing us from the knowledge that God is against us because of our sin. And God is against us because of our sin until we come to him for mercy and cleansing, and he cleanses us. And blessed are those who come to Jesus to be made clean. He cleanses us from the filth of our sin. Do you remember that you're dirty? Or have you forgotten? Have you ignored that fact, distracted your conscience, or you're like, no, I am in need of being cleaned? Jesus will wash your robes and make you new. Blessed are those who have come to Jesus to be saved from the filth of their sin. Jesus is our Savior from exclusion from God's city. Outside are the dogs, those who are not his people, and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Excluded from the city are those who continue to follow the dragon and who continue to follow that domination of that beast, or the deception of the false prophet, or the distraction and seduction of the prostitute. Just like 21 said, you are not part of that city. If that's who you are without repentance, you are excluded. Jesus saves us from exclusion, which is just a roundabout way of saying Jesus provides us with entrance. Jesus has provided you entrance now and forever to come into the family of God, to come into the household of God, to come and be part of his kingdom that will know no end. He saves us from exclusion. We start off in our sin outside, sent away and distant from God. Jesus saves us from that. He says, come in. I have paid your way, right? You are welcome. He's our Savior from our spiritual thirst, our need. At the end of verse 17, let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price, which is a reference of a very similar passage in Isaiah. But it kind of begs the same question. It's kind of like, are your clothes dirty? Are you outside the city? Are you thirsty? Like all these different ways of looking at the problem that we have. But if you're like, no, I'm good. I'm satisfied. I feel pretty good. Things are going well. Good health, good family, good job, good relationship.
yeah, things are really, really good right now. I kind of like living here on Earth. I think I might make this my permanent residence. The world is passing away and its desires, and Jesus meets the admitted needs of his people. Do you remember that you have those needs? Or have you forgotten? Are you in that moment of temporary satisfaction from the new thing, or the really good day, or the lull in relationships? It's like, no, I think things are good. I don't really need any other help. I don't really feel thirsty. I don't feel a need for anything more than I already have. Well, enjoy those 5 seconds. Because the difficulties of life reveal our need. The emptiness that is there, that sort of just gnaws at our soul, the frustration that comes. And as I just continue to get older, for some reason, just kind of continues to get more. Kind of like, this is it? You ever said that? If you're at the beginning stages of things, it's like, let me just point, guys, as you move from high school into college, it's just kind of like, oh, high school, I had some good times, but I was ready to be done with that. But college, that'll be it. And it'll take you maybe a couple weeks, if you're lucky, to be like, oh, this is it? Right? You guys have been looking forward to just kind of like, oh, marriage, and I hope it's really great. It's like, oh, and then parenting, it's like, and that'll be the thing. And parenting's great. Happy Father's Day, Noah, first time. But if everything is about just bringing, you know, that child into the world and being a parent, then you'll get there and just be like, oh, this was it? This job, this promotion, like this grade, this money, this thing. And then it's just kind of like, oh. We talked about that previously. It's like whatever the accomplishment is, then it's just kind of like, oh, it's almost like worse after things get really good. Because then it's just sort of that coming back down to normal. You're like, oh. Those are just sometimes whispers, sometimes shouts of the insufficiency of the things of this world. That lack of satisfaction here and now that shows us that there's something more that we're actually longing for. A better relationship that we were made for. A better place where we can live forever. Where all of the different problems that were addressed back in chapter 21 will finally be gone. Like, I'm just really sick of, it's just my own heart. Like, I'm not blaming anybody else. I'm just kind of sick of being disappointed with stuff. Because it's just never, it's like, oh, this will be the thing. My hope is in that. And it's just like, well, that's idolatry. And it's revealed to be insufficient. So we just more, another. Try it again. Or just give up. That's one response. It's like, well, then just life is empty and meaningless, and then we die. And it's like, well, kind of sounds like Ecclesiastes, except for that fear God part. He ends a little bit differently. Like, try for everything now. Let me tell you, it'll fail. Or give up. I'm like, no. There's a trust Jesus between those two cliffs, right? Are you thirsty? Come to Jesus. Not to buy, because it's already been paid for. Take the water of life without price. Without price to you. But was it without price? No, it was at the price of Jesus. And we'll drink and we'll be satisfied forever. He will save us from our need by fulfilling it. And when we're with him, we won't be hungry and thirsty and tired and discontent and frustrated and depressed and anxious and worrying. We won't be that anymore. Because all of those things were pointing out that this world is not where we're supposed to be and we're not who we're supposed to be. There's more. The promises of God fulfilled in Jesus. We focus on Jesus by knowing and loving and trusting him. We focus on Jesus by longing for his return. That's certainly what we think about when we come to Revelation, isn't it? It's said a lot more than that, but it has focused on that repeatedly. There's the promise of Jesus' return found throughout this book and even throughout this section from really last week's passage into this, verse 7, right as it kicks off, "And behold, I am coming soon." And then verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon." And then verse 20, "Surely I am coming soon." Do you think there's something that Jesus wants us to remember as we come to the end of Revelation? Something that we're supposed to respond? It's kind of like hear and believe and long for the fulfillment of his promise. Jesus is coming soon. He says it. He says it over and over again. And it's not just here. Are you longing for that? And then we look at that and we'll be like, yes. And what does that soon mean? It's like, soon. John is kind of like, oh, like now. I think he's just kind of like, cool, as soon as the book's done, get that off. And then it's like, from the island, like out of this prison, Jesus is going to come back, bring it all to the end. And 2,000 years later, it's like, soon? How soon? And there is a mystery, someone said, a mystery and elusiveness about Jesus' return. What does he mean by soon? Like, right now? Soon? Today? Soon? Have the things that he said in Matthew or here in Revelation, that before his coming, have those already happened or have they not happened? And some Christians are like, no, those have happened. It's any second. Others are kind of like, yeah, there's some stuff that still seems to need to be fulfilled before he comes. They're like, well, which is it? We don't know. He hasn't come yet. So there's something that he's still, like more patience extended to sinners that he continues to offer, right? More martyrs to be added to the list of witnesses. But he says he's coming soon. Don't count his delay as if he forgot or if he's slow or if he was wrong. There's soon to us and there's soon from his perspective. And we just have to submit to his perspective on this. But there is supposed to be that expectation. Like living so as to not be caught unaware. Don't sleep as those who live in darkness. Work as those who live in light. Jesus is coming soon, longing for that. Believe his promise. Behold, I am coming soon. And this becomes, his promise becomes our prayer. Be familiar with lament. Talked about that before. Often think of the Psalms. It's not only in the Psalms, but a lament is a complaint offered to God in prayer. Do you know, if you've thought about lament, what is the common phrase that sort of, there's a couple, a common phrase that really shows, oh, lament is happening here. Do you know what it is? Two words. How long? Right? When? You said, when? How long? We read it in the Psalms. We read it in Revelation. Do you remember the murdered saints under the altar? How long until you avenge us like you promised? And there's a sadness and there's a grief and a holy frustration in expressing to God how long. Like you said and you haven't done it yet, I really, really want you to do it. Right? So the how long in a lament is a biblical practice that honors God. And it comes out of the complaint of our soul. I think that the prayer that we see here is the positive echo of the same heart's cry. Like in grief and frustration and sadness, we say, how long? And then as faith starts to take root, that turns to, come, Lord Jesus. What I want is you. You'll fix it. Like, you'll make it right. You'll end the grief. You'll end the suffering. But instead of just that, like, that, right? Holy frustration expressed to God. I'm not criticizing it, but it's in our hearts. We need to admit that to God. And then we turn that to be like,
how long until what? How long until you come, Lord Jesus? And this is the prayer of his people. And this is interesting, and there's some disagreement about this. So let me just throw this in here as a solid 50-50 maybe. Verse 17. I always read this in one of the ways, which is that all three expressions of come are written to the hearer. The Spirit and the bride are saying to you, come to Jesus. And then the one who hears is saying, come to Jesus, and let the one who's thirsty come to Jesus. That's one of the 50-50. That's this side of the 50. The other side of the 50 is this. And I think it really aligns itself with the book, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride of Christ, which is us, is not saying come to others, saying come to Jesus. And then encouraging the one who has heard these words of this book, not just to extend this message to other people, but to join the Holy Spirit in the people and with the people of God, looking upward and saying, come, the Spirit and the bride. And you too, if you've been paying attention to this book, cry out, pray, express your longing for Jesus to come back. Just like John would say at the end, surely I am coming soon, Jesus says. Amen. And John says it, come, Lord Jesus. It is at the cry of your heart. So I'm leaning on that side. Again, it might be like, well, maybe that's not what it's saying. It's like, well, it's true whether it's saying it here or not, which isn't like a solid form of exegesis, right? Like, well, it's true somewhere. Maybe it's true here. But I think it's just like, what is the climax of this book? It's this cry. Would you please come? The Spirit testifying with our spirit, right? We wouldn't call God Father if it weren't for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption in our souls through whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit's desire expressed through his people is a longing for Jesus to come back. The Spirit says it and prays it on our behalf and with us and in us and through us. And if you've heard, you join John and join the bride through the ages. And join the Holy Spirit who lives in you, crying out, come, Lord Jesus. When was the last time that was part of your prayer regularly? When was the last time it was part of any of our corporate prayers? Because we're like, hey, would you just kind of fix everything that's here right now? Just as things run normally? And Revelation says, kind of, you have been paying attention to what normal is, right? Normal's lousy. Come, Jesus, interrupt the lousy normal because it can't be right without you. Come, Lord Jesus. So do you want Jesus to come back? Are you fed up with sin? Are you fed up with suffering? We're fed up with the sin and suffering that's done to us. Are you fed up with the sin and suffering that you're causing? Are you fed up, sick, heart sick with the sin and suffering that's just in the world at large? Why another war? Why more death? Why more abortion? Why more hunger? Why more homelessness? Why more plane crashes or car crashes or this or that? Like, why? Why does this have to keep going? I'm just so sick of it. Come, Lord Jesus. Does your heart grieve just what seems to be victory after victory after victory that lousy dragon seems to keep winning? Are you just sick of the perspective of things where it's just kind of like all we can see is the dragon, heaven sees the lamb, all we see is this beast and the false prophet and Babylon seems to loom large. And it's like, man, just burn it down so the new city can come in its place. One of my favorite things about Revelation is this idea of the ways of the dragon. It's become like a part of my conversation. It's become part of my own heart's cry. It's just kind of like when I'm doing something, it's like, that's of the dragon. I don't want to follow the dragon. I want to follow the Lamb. Jesus, rescue me from the ways of the dragon. I don't want to be, you have rescued me from him. Rescue me from acting like him. Don't let the dragon win in my life. Don't let him speak with my tongue. Don't let him rule my mind. Don't let him ruin my relationships. There's one answer to our grief and our sorrow, and it is the return of Jesus. Let me ask you this. Are you excited about his return, but hoping that he will wait just a little bit longer? All the pregnancy issues, kind of like, I can't wait for Jesus to come. I'd love to have a baby in my arms. What do you think? It's like, yeah, after the wedding. After this thing. It's like, after the remodel project's done and I get to enjoy my deck a little bit. Like, after. Like, yeah, Jesus come home, but like after the McFarlanes get to see Keith again. Like, we'd love to be together as a family when Jesus comes back. Not just meet in the air, but go there together. Or Mike, right? It's like, yeah, I want Jesus to come, but maybe, like, can you wait a month? Like, wait a year, right? God's people, I think, for 2,000 years have struggled with that thing. And I do think that it's because we misunderstand how satisfying it will be to be with Jesus. There will be no "if only I got to" when we get to heaven. Because whatever that thing is that you want, that you were made to want, whatever your desires are, they were created by God and planted in your soul. And the end of them is not the fulfillment found here. That's why all of those things become unsatisfying. Oh, marriage is what I want. Yes. Marriage to Jesus. Family is what I want. Yes. The family of God. Water is what I want. Yes, the water of life, right? Like, I want rest. Yeah, but it's not a nap or a vacation. It's the Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God for all of eternity. Everything that you want, you are made to want, and those wants were made to point you to Jesus. And when you get there, you'll be like, I thought that I wanted that thing. That's so silly. That's not what I wanted all along. I have found the one that my soul longed for. Like, this is the place that I belong. These were the relationships that I was searching for and all these different things. Like, this is it. Can you get there? Like, yeah, I promise you, if you had the option to just kind of go back for 5 more seconds or 50 more years, you'd be like, that's the dumbest offer you could possibly make. You would never leave, and we'll never have to. But what you want is that. Who you want is him. Where you want to be is there. What you want is found in his presence. You will not be disappointed. You will not be discontent. You and I will be satisfied to an extent that we could never fathom here. A satisfaction that lasts. Relationships that can't go south. A place that you'll never have to leave and you'll never want to leave. Satisfaction is found in the presence of God. No, if only I got to. All of our longings, all of our experiences point to our eternal relationship with Jesus. So when you want something, remember what you want really is him at his coming. And we focus on Jesus finally by worshiping him without distraction. I'm comforted by, there's a handful of, just thinking about this right now, a few passages that I find really comforting. The Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. The guy is standing right in front of Jesus. He's like, yep, I believe, and I also don't. Will you please help me? Like, oh man, I resonate with that, right? And then, there were other ones. Thomas, follow Jesus, listen to Jesus, perform miracles through the power of Jesus for the glory of his kingdom, and then was kind of like, hey, Jesus is resurrected. He's kind of like, yeah, right. I don't believe that. Until you give me some hard proof, like, that's not happening. And Jesus ministers grace to him. And then the third would be John here. Just showing us that in our own human nature, like, we miss it in our worship. He does it
He does it like two or three times, poor guy. He's just, there's just so many things. But the Apostle John himself, who knew and loved Jesus and had seen all of these amazing visions of God's throne room and the unfolding and revealing of his plan, he got so caught up in the reflected glory of an angel that he fell down to worship him. As in last week's text, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. There are many different things, intentionally or unintentionally, that start to draw our worship. Oh, this is what I want. And this, right, caught up in the moment and excited, and our attention and our focus is on something else. And what we're focusing on and what we're delighting in, that's all worship kind of gone astray. And Revelation reminds us, it doesn't matter how glorious, even if it's the angel bringing the message of God, reflecting his glory, don't worship that. Don't get distracted from worshiping Jesus. There's only one worthy of your worship and my worship. There's only one that deserves the focus that we're talking about here. Like all these things together culminate into worship, knowing him, loving him, trusting him, longing for his return and rejoicing in his salvation and focusing on scripture as all pointing to him. That all comes together into worship. And it's so great to come here and worship and singing and reading and giving and listening to that. And then we leave and it gets so hard, doesn't it? Not even just like Monday to Saturday, but like Sunday at 12:30. It's not 12:30 yet. Well, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt that you'll stick with us a little bit longer. But Monday, it's hard to worship Jesus again. And if you worship Monday morning, by Monday afternoon, it's hard to worship Jesus again. Distracted by so many other things. Oh, that's what's going to make me happy, and that's worthwhile, and that I'm amazed at. And day by day, moment by moment, refocus on Jesus. Refocus on Jesus. Refocus on Jesus. Don't be distracted. So many things vie for our attention and our worship and our affections. So Paul says, set your affections. Focus them. Things that are above where Christ is. Don't be distracted. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Know him. And love him, and trust him, and long for his return, and worship him. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. As we've talked about before, the table itself is this wonderful time of knowing Jesus. And loving Jesus and trusting Jesus as our Savior. Looking at the elements, what is the bread and the cup? The body and blood of Jesus, because he is our Savior. And it's food and drink that point to the fact that Jesus satisfies us. And in his initial, right, do this as you remember me. We'll look at Mark in a minute. He's kind of like, because there's a time coming when I'm going to eat this with you. Like Paul says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is a longing for his return. Don't miss that longing in coming to the table. I don't want a little bit. I want all of it, Jesus. I don't want to snack from your table. I want to feast at the table with you, which is the promise that we have. I want to drink of you and never be thirsty. I want to feed on you and never be hungry. And I want you to come back just like you promised. And I thank you for your salvation. So as you come to the table, come knowing Jesus, and come loving Jesus, and come trusting in Jesus, your judge, your king, your savior. And come and eat, be like, Jesus, I want to be with you, with all of these people. I don't want to be here anymore. I want to serve you until I come, right? Give me and keep overcoming, keep conquering, persists, kind of like, but I just can't wait for you to come. And come worshipfully, focusing on him as all of those things. Because truly, coming to this table is not just a ceremony, but it is an act of sacred worship. And here at Risen King, if you are a follower of Jesus, like these things are true, and you're just kind of like, yes. Like, oh, I know Jesus, and I want to know him more. And I love Jesus, and I want to love him more. And I trust Jesus, and I want to trust him more. And like I long for his coming, and I do need to remember that more. And I long for it more than other things. And yes, oh, my heart is so distracted. Even right now, somehow distracted by this, that, or the other thing. I want my focus on you so I could worship you. Right? Come with all of that in worship of Jesus, the one who himself offers bread and cup to you. So if you are a follower of Jesus, these things are your heart cry. You have put your faith in him, then the table is for you. You don't have to be a member here or even a regular attender. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to come to the Lord's table as it's served. You'll come forward, receive the elements, return to your seat. We'll all partake together as an expression of our unity as the body of Christ here at Risen King. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I almost want to be like, how's that been going for you? You are thirsty, and Jesus offers water. You are dirty, and Jesus offers cleansing. You are outside, Jesus says, you can come in, I'm the door. If you're not a follower of Jesus, follow Jesus. Right? Turn from your sin to the one who made you, loves you, died for you, rose again. You can be forgiven. It isn't too late. But the table is not for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, please stay seated. Think about what we talked about. Listen, and we'd love to talk to you after that. But let me pray for God's blessing over these things, and the deacons will dismiss for us to come together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are in the process of fulfilling all of God's promises, and you will fulfill them. You will keep all of them, and you are everything that we long for, and it won't be disappointing. It'll be glorious forever when you return. Please convince us of that. Increase our faith and our hope and our love for you. Thank you that all of the, that the excitement and the promise of that is possible because of your death on the cross for us and your righteousness that's been imputed to us. That all that we have is yours. So we worship you and we love you. Please bless this time for the good of your people and the glory of your name. Amen.